Right, let's just move on. Miracles. Now that means miracles. And we use that word too loosely. I think it refers to supernatural events in the physical world. We're talking about something other than healing now. And again, I can think of two occasions at least when a miracle in the weather happened as the direct result. I went up to Northumberland, my home county, and right up onto the moors for an open-air meeting of about 1,000 or more people, miles from any house, miles from any village. In the middle of the moors, there was a field, and we took the field. Again, they sat on hay bales. The local MP turned up, and we had a meeting all day. But they had invited me for that particular day, and it was the one Saturday free in my diary, so I believed it was of the Lord. But the weather forecast was that a bank of heavy rain would cross Northumberland on that afternoon, or that day. And so when I got there, they presented me with a sou'wester, waders, a waterproof hat, and said they'd bought it because of the weather forecast. And I said, "You've wasted your money." And they had. I've never worn it. Because I said, the Lord gave us this date, and the Lord is in this meeting. And he's not going to stick us up on the moors with a heavy rainfall. But sure enough, when I got, I was sitting on the platform, and a black cloud was coming nearer and nearer all the time. And when I got up to speak, the first drops of rain fell on my face. And I was angry with the Lord. I said, "Lord, you arranged this meeting. Split that cloud." And it divided and poured with rain on a field either side while we were in sunshine. And I actually got sunburnt lips. Now, I was looking at the cuttings from the local papers just yesterday when I was clearing my study, and the Morpeth Advertiser described it as a miracle. So did another local paper. So did the Farmers Weekly. The one paper that didn't report the miracle was the Methodist Recorder. You can think what you like about that. But it was a miracle. And that cloud rained terribly on either side of us and just passed us like that. That was a miracle. Very simple thing. But again, it was in the physical world and it was clearly a supernatural event, as even the Farmers Weekly acknowledged. I was interviewing a young lady, a young wife. Well, she'd been married 10 years, and they'd tried so hard for a baby, and they'd been to specialists, to doctors, to psychiatrists, and none of them could find what was wrong. And they dearly wanted a child of their own. And so I was counseling this young wife, and I said, "Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will tell us what's preventing you from becoming a mother." And we prayed that. And she exploded. She just completely broke down. And she said, "I've remembered that my father interfered with me sexually when I was a little girl." And she said, "You know, I must have buried that in my subconscious. I've never remembered that till this moment." And so I gave her a word of prophecy. I said, 9 months from now, you will have a baby. And then I paused, and pause in a prophecy is very significant. What comes afterwards is what you think. I thought, I must say more than that. I said, I think it'll be a little girl. That was because there was blindness in the male line of the family. You know them. And I thought God wouldn't give her a little boy when there was blindness for the boys. So 9 months later, I dedicated the little boy to the Lord. Well, that was a miracle. It was in the physical world. And it was something she'd longed for. She got another baby after that. I was with them fairly recently. Miracles are miracles. Now let's get to prophecy. Prophecy is not preaching or teaching. Prophecy is bringing an immediate word from the Lord that you hadn't thought up. It just came into your mind and you said it. That's prophecy. It's not the result of a lot of preparation in a study. That's what sermons are, or teaching. But occasionally, when you're preaching or teaching, you find yourself saying something you hadn't prepared. And somehow that just is the word for one person there. I wouldn't be in a traveling ministry now except for a prophecy. I'll share it with you. Have any of you heard of Alec Buchanan?
Yes.
Well, if ever a man had a prophetic gift, he had. And was a fearless man in saying it. Well, in 1980, I saw where the church I was pastoring needed to go and what was needed during the 80s, but I couldn't see my own place in it. So I went away for a week to a pastor's conference, and I said to the Lord at the beginning of the week, Lord, tell me this week what you want me to do and I'll do it. I've had this arrangement with the Lord. He's the boss. And therefore, it's his responsibility to tell me what to do. It's not my responsibility to try and guess his mind. What boss would come to you on a Monday morning and say, guess what I want you to do this week? He would either not tell you anything, in which case you assume rightly that you carry on doing what you were doing last week. Or it's his job to say, I don't want you to do this week. I want you to do that. Right? Well, the Lord is boss. He's my boss. And I made a solemn vow to him that as long as he told me clearly what to do, I would do it. And as long as he told me clearly where to go, I would go. And as long as he told me what to say, I would say it, regardless of cost or consequence. And by his grace, I've kept that vow. That's the arrangement I have for guidance, and I commend it to you. Don't try and guess his mind. I'm afraid usually it's people who've taken a step out of something before he told them what to step into. And so they're at a loose end now and trying to get guidance. So don't move unless he tells you. Unless he tells you what to move to. So that's the arrangement we've had for years, and it's worked. And he has told me, and I've done it. Well now, the prophetic word I got that week at the pastor's conference, Alec Buchanan was one of the speakers. And before he spoke to us, he said, I have a word from the Lord for 4 men here. He said, I don't know who they are, but you will know if you're one of the men. Well, the words 1 to 3 just left me stone cold. But the 4th went right through my heart, and this was it. My son, you have ministered to the extent of your gift in the place where I certainly put you. and I set you free, and I set the land before you. But one thing I require of you, that you surrender into my hands all that remains to be done in that place. For it is my church and my congregation. And I want you to go out and so serve me that one day you will look into my eyes and say, Lord, we did it. And I went up to him afterwards. I said, do you know who the fourth word was for? He said, I didn't know when I started, but I knew when I'd finished. I said, it was for me, wasn't it? Yes. So I took it back to the elders at Guildford and said, you must judge this. I'm not going to act on it until you judge it. Every prophecy needs to be weighed and judged by others. And so for 2 months they weighed and judged it, and they came back and said, you must go. But they wouldn't let me go for another 6 months. And finally I had to walk out. And I left the church at Guildford for God to continue the work there. And ever since I've been a tramp for the Lord. So I understand prophecies. I must tell you about one prophecy. I was asked to judge. A church in the Midlands was divided, nearly divided totally, over the question of to whether to put up a new building or not. Half the church wanted to put it up and said, we've got packed congregations, we need a new building, and the Lord wants us to have it. And the other half was saying, he doesn't want us to spend all that money on bricks and mortar. He wants us to spend it on people. And they were deeply divided. And the pastor was what I call a referee rather than a captain. You know what I mean? Tried to keep everybody happy and keep the game going. But didn't come down on either side. And so he suggested 3 days prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord about it. And then they did that, and 3 days later they came together, and the pastor said, had anybody heard from the Lord? And a very ordinary working man got up and said, I have. And so the pastor said, what did the Lord say to you? And the man said, thus saith the Lord, build the damn thing. And they came and said to me, how would you judge that? I said, very simply, he understood the Lord's heart perfectly. He didn't quite get the vocabulary right. So they built the church building, and it's full and everything's hunky-dory. I believe that was a genuine word of prophecy. I really do. It was brief. It sorted everything out. What more could you ask? Well, it's great when you get a word of prophecy. We had a church business meeting every Tuesday evening once a month. And you know, my wife says that she misses that meeting more than anything in the church. She'll tell you that. Now, most Baptists think church meetings are a real bind, but we did the Lord's business in the Lord's way. We weren't there to take a 51% vote. We weren't, I nearly said Scottish independence. We didn't take a straight majority vote. We wanted consensus in the Lord. And one day, a little lady retired, who'd never spoken at a single meeting, got up and said, I believe the Lord wants us to finance other churches in town. Boy, that really shook us. We gave away a third of our income to missionaries, to the poor. Other churches, they can finance themselves. And how do we go to them and say, we'll finance you? Patronizing. and we saw hosts of difficulties. But I went to our bank manager, whose name was Julius Caesar. And that's the truth. He was manager of the Guildford branch of the Westminster Bank. And I said, we want to open a new account. Oh, he said, what's this for? I said, for other churches in town. And he just found that really difficult to believe. Anyway, we opened it and we poured hundreds of pounds into it. And it built up until it was a sizable sum. And we didn't know what to do with it. How do you handle it? How do you go to another church and say, we'll finance you? And then we had a tornado in Guildford and it blew the roof off the Catholic church. And this was one of the old Catholic churches. We had working relationship with a charismatic Catholic, but this was old-fashioned. So I went to the fat Irish priest and I said, here's a check to put your roof back on. And if he'd had a weak ticker, he'd have been a goner. He staggered back. And he said, I've never heard of Baptists financing Catholics. This must be a world first. Well, I said, the Lord told us to do it. That's it. And then he said, you're the Bible church, aren't you? I was very relieved he said that. Just 3 weeks before, we had read the Bible right through aloud, non-stop. Takes about 84 hours if you do it. We started Sunday evening and finished Thursday morning at breakfast. Everybody read for 15 minutes, then passed the Bible on to someone else. And I think that it caught the headlines in the local press. Well, the mayor of Guildford came and he said, can I come and read as the mayor? He was a little man called Alderman Sparrow. I'm telling you the truth this morning. And I said, well, the only slot left is Tuesday afternoon at 3:30. Can you come then? Yes, he said, I'll be there. And I'll bring my wife too. And so he said, do you mind if I wear my gold chain of office? I said, not at all, as long as you wear something else with it. And he came. And he read the Bible. But his wife, whom he said he would bring, didn't turn up. And he said, we've got unexpected visitors, and she's up at dawn cooking for the visitors, making beds for them. She sends some apologies. And then he said, what do I read? I said, just the next few pages of the Bible. Wherever you get up, just start there. And he read Proverbs 31. About the good wife who gets up at dawn and who looks after the family. And he began to smile. And then he read these words. We were using the Living Translation. And he read these words. Her husband is well known, for he sits in the council chamber with the other civic leaders. And he stopped reading. He just couldn't believe it. And he came and sat down next to me and he said, I've just been reading about myself in the Bible. I said, most people find that. He said, could I buy a copy? And he went home clutching a copy of the Living Bible to read to his wife. Well, this is why the priest said, you're the Bible church. And then he said this. He said, I don't teach the Bible much. I give a little homily every Sunday, but don't teach them the Bible. And he said, my people don't read it. He said, would some of your members come and teach our people the Bible? Wow! That word from a little lady in the church meeting has led to an opportunity like this. And I carefully chose 7 tactful people. And off they went week by week to teach the Catholic Church the Bible. Is that the work of the devil? No. No fear. Prophecy. Discernment of spirits, I want to underline that very forcefully. If you're going to have the other gifts, you need this one. And you need it in someone who really got it and will be present. I told you earlier that there are three sources of gifts. One is divine, one is human, and one is from the devil. Let's take healing. There are three kinds of healing. If it's divine healing, the person is healed totally and finally. My wife was healed of cancer in 1975, and she'd have been in her grave within 3 months. And she's perfectly well. And she knows she's not going to die of cancer. She says, I'll die of something else. We said to the Lord when we discovered it, Lord, we didn't rush around for healers. We didn't get the church to pray. We didn't even ask the church to pray. We said, Lord, she's ready to come to be with you if you want her. But if you've got more for her to do on earth, then you know what to do. And she waved goodbye to me this morning. That was in 1975. You're allowed to whisper hallelujah. But shortly after that, my eldest daughter was poorly and she went to the doctor many times and all he said to her was, you need a tonic, and gave her another tonic. And she was dying of leukemia, particularly bad sort. And we didn't find that out. I urged her to get a second opinion. And when she did, she was in hospital within 24 hours. And she phoned us up. I was preaching in the Lake District and she phoned us up and told us. And I went for a walk with the Lord beside Lake Windermere. And I said, Lord, is this fatal? And he said, yes. And I said, well, I've only got one thing to ask. The doctors say it'll be between 3 and 6 months. Please make it quicker for her sake. And she was gone in 3 weeks. I tell you this because healing isn't God's will for everybody. And we've had to find that out in the family way. So important that we don't get this wrong or you'll disappoint so many people. Discernment of spirits. Divine healing is total and final. Human healing is temporary. You can get out of the wheelchair temporarily. A week later you'll be back into it. And there are many who use auto-suggestion and psychological manipulation to produce symptoms of healing. I always urge someone to go to the doctor and get his proof. One of you here was a friend of Bunty. Bunty was a housewife in Guildford. She was certainly dying. The doctor visited her every Tuesday and said, are you still with us? She'd been bedridden for years. Would her friend put their hand up? Are you still here? Yes, good. And dear Bunty, she wrote to me in the same week that my wife's cancer was discovered. And she said, would you please come and visit me? I didn't know who she was, but I asked the wife of a professional footballer played for Chelsea to go and visit her and tell me what she'd found. And she found poor Bunty lying helpless in bed with a bell push to ring for the next door neighbor to help her to turn over and the rest of it. And she said to this wife, I've got nothing to give God, but can he help me? And the wife simply said, well, you need to ask Jesus. He's the only one who can help. The next Sunday afternoon, she's lying in bed, helpless. And she said, Lord Jesus, I can't serve you, I've got no life left. But that lady said you could help me. 5 minutes later, she rang the bell for the neighbor, who rushed in and found her standing by the bed perfectly whole. Her husband came home and ran up the road screaming. And the next Sunday, somebody offered her a lift to church. She said, no, I want to run to church. And she did just that. Now, all these 9 years, she'd never gone to the shops. She hadn't got used to metric money. And there it was. Now, the doctor came the next Tuesday, and she was sitting in an armchair. Well, she had been lifted into the armchair sometimes, so he didn't notice. And she said, can I get you a cup of tea? And without thinking, he said, yes, please. And she got up and went and made a cup of tea. He said, what's happened to you? And she said, Jesus healed me. And he wrote in the medical records, he scored a line right across and wrote underneath, Jesus healed her. Well, he wasn't a believer. BBC got onto this and demanded that we record a testimony, and I was reluctant. I didn't want her to become a showpiece. But we eventually agreed, provided I sat in with her on the interview. And he came down and took a recording for about an hour. And then he just sat there. I'll never forget it. He said, well. He said, I heard of these things happening, but I've never believed them. Do you know the BBC never broadcast his recording? Because the religious department said it was too incredible for the public to believe. She's still around, and you know her, and I know her. But there can be human healing that is simply autosuggestion. Or worse, there can be demonic healing. Spiritist mediums practice it. And the healing is real, but it messes up their soul terribly. They cannot listen to the truth anymore. Furthermore, if that person healed by the devil comes to Christ, the symptoms will come straight back. They've only been hidden. They've been moved around from the body to the soul. And they just move back when they come to Christ. Then they can look to Christ for healing. Tongues is another example. Divine tongues are a real language with syntax and grammar. I have the report at home of a linguist specialist who listened to a number of tongues recorded in a Pentecostal church. And he listened carefully to them and he said, one of those is a language. The others are babbling. One evangelist went round Britain telling people to say banana backwards. Then said, you've got the gift of tongues. There are plenty of human substitutes which are simply babbling. Now listen, a divine gift edifies the one who exercises it. They are better spiritually for having exercised the gift. A human substitute of tongues does neither harm nor good. It doesn't affect the person at all. It is simply said. But a devilish tongue harms a person badly. And when the language is understood, you will understand that it was curses and blasphemies. It sounded like a tongue because it was not understood. I was in Guildford Cathedral when a man in working clothes stood up and praised God in perfect Hebrew. It was beautiful. He just, Adonai, Adonai, and he launched into this beautiful Hebrew prayer. I spoke to him afterwards, and he never learned Hebrew, but it was just a gift. I was preaching in the Colston Hall in Bristol, and I said to the audience, any of you can have that. And Paul, a text I've never heard a preacher preach on, Paul said, I want you all to speak in tongues. When did you last hear a preacher preach that? That was Paul's desire, and he added, and even more, to prophesy. So Paul wanted everybody to speak in a language. And I was preaching on this, and a lady sitting in the front row opened her mouth and spoke in perfect Urdu, the language of Pakistan. And there was a Pakistani man sitting four seats along, I'll never forget this, and he jumped out of his seat and ran along to her and said, you come from where I come from. Only he was speaking Urdu. And she looked at him with a completely blank face. He said, but you know my language. And this happened in the middle of what I was preaching. But boy, it was very powerful stuff. It's a language. There are 1,600 languages on earth, so it could be any one of them. God speaks them all. And he can listen to prayer in them all. And when God fills a person up, it may well be, it's not the only sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's one of them, as I'll share with you this afternoon. It's a beautiful gift, because when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit takes over. And even your groans become prayers. He can interpret beautifully. It's the ideal form of prayer when you're driving, because your mind is not involved. Your mouth is, but not your mind. And I've proved that. You can be driving and praying in tongues, and you're no risk to yourself or anyone else. You can whisper hallelujah now and again. There's a form of prayer for you to use while you're driving on these car-ridden roads. When you're praying for someone else and you don't know how to pray for them, ask the Holy Spirit to take over. And God listens to that prayer. I'll give you a striking illustration of that this afternoon. Tongues, languages, it's often given for starters. It's a good starter gift, because it's a gift you can exercise privately without anybody thinking you've gone crazy. And so it's a good gift to start with, but it's a gift primarily for yourself, not for others. And therefore, to encourage you, he can give you a gift for yourself before you use it for anybody else. And finally, the gift of interpretation. I think it would be better to say translation. But I was preaching in Czechoslovakia long before the Iron Curtain came down. And I was met at the main airport, Prague Airport, by a man who drove me to Jablonec, which is right in the north, and where they'd built a new church. And I was bringing them a gift from our church to help pay for the foundations. And so on the way to Jablonec, I said to him, who will interpret for me? He said, huh? I said, who will translate my English into Czech? Huh? I said, who is going to help me with preaching? Me. I thought, help. But when I stood up in the church to preach, he was brilliant. Every word I said, he just captured, and even the gestures, everything. It was like my shadow. And at one point, I touched him on the arm, and I said, I haven't said that yet. And he said, no, but you're going to, aren't you? I said, yes, but wait for me. Afterwards, I said to Milos, how did you do that? He said, I asked for the gift of interpretation. And he said, I knew everything you were going to say before you said it. He went to Yugoslavia in those days to preach, and they couldn't find an interpreter. So he prayed for the gift of the Yugoslavian tongue. And he preached for 3 hours in their language. I've never dared to do that, I'm afraid. I haven't had the faith to just open my mouth and preach in a country whose language I don't know, but that's my lack of faith. I've met people who've got faith for that. I met a young man from Indonesia in Zurich, where he and I were both speakers, and they couldn't find an interpreter for him. And I'll never forget the way he just walked to the microphone, prayed, and then preached in not only German, but Swiss German for about 40 minutes. I just had to say, well, I'm not up to that. But it was lovely to hear him. So the gift of discernment of spirits is important, and the gift of interpretation is important if anybody is going to use tongues. And very clearly the Lord lays down rules for us, no more than 2 or at the most 3 at once. I was preaching in Oxford, in a big Anglican church in the middle of Oxford, and I had a sore throat anyway, and I preached my heart out for an hour and sat down with my wife in the choir stalls, and I said, I've lost my voice. And I'd really lost it. And then, it wasn't the vicar, it was this curate got up and said, has anyone got a word from the Lord for us? Felt like saying, what do you think I've just been doing? I didn't say it. But then we had 6 people, one after another, who gave us little pictures. The first one was of a whole lot of bicycles without chains connecting the pedals to the wheels. And we had this picture, and then the curate said, does anybody have the interpretation? Nobody had. So we went on to the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th little picture with nobody interpreting. And I'm afraid I got up and walked to the mic. I said, for God's sake, go home. And the place emptied in silence. But you know, some of them gathered in another room and they prayed until 5 the next morning because they'd been rebuked. You know, don't listen to those who say, oh, we had 5 visions in church this morning. You say, oh, what were they? Can't remember. Listen, here's another little story to tell you what to do. I was in a fellowship not too far from here. By the way, 2 people have told me I have been in Gloucester before, but I'd forgotten, so apologies for saying that. But I was in this fellowship, and it was a new fellowship meeting in a school or somewhere, and the elders, 4 of them, sat at the front, which I thought was quite a nice idea. Because if you're going to control a situation, you need to see what's going on. Anyway, a dear lady got up and said, I have a word from the Lord. And she gave it. It was a nice word. But my spirit said that was not from the Lord. And I looked at the elders to see what they would do. They did nothing. But the worship leader immediately got up and said, let's sing another chorus, which we did. At the end of the chorus, I got up and I said, I'm sorry, but if that was a word from the Lord, we did nothing about it. We didn't weigh and judge it. We didn't test it. We didn't ask if the Lord was telling us to do anything about it. We've let it go. And I said, for what it's worth, I don't believe it was from a word from the Lord. It was a nice thought, but it wasn't a direct word from the Lord. And the 4 elders looked so relieved that somebody had said something about it. So at the end of the service, I saw this dear lady get up and make a beeline for me. I thought, boy, I'm going to get near four. And she came up, she said, and I said to her first, I'm sorry to doubt you like that, but I really genuinely doubted it. And she said, no, I came to thank you. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I have never dared to speak a word in the church before. I thought, oh dear, I had to go and stamp on it like that. No, she said, the only reason I haven't spoken before is that I thought if it's not of the Lord, it'll spoil the worship. And she said, you've given me hope now, because I will now risk another word when I'm leaving, I've got one, knowing that someone will judge it. And she said, I now feel safe to contribute. I said, you've got the loveliest spirit I've ever met. What a lovely spirit. She thanked me for saying she hadn't got a word from the Lord, because she'd been afraid that no one would say anything. I throw that out because I would to God that every church member had that spirit within them that could cope with rebuke, for that's what it was, but in the right spirit. Well now, let me underline the last verse in 1 Corinthians 12. He decides who gets what. We don't. But I remind you of Paul's words, I wish you all to speak in tongues, and even more to prophesy. That was his wish. And I would hope that every pastor on earth wishes the same, because Paul is one whom we all respect deeply. I've never heard, again, any preacher quote Paul when he said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And to say that about Corinth was saying something. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. I have read so many books on my shelves of Paul and his secrets as a missionary, and not one of them ever mentioned that. They all mentioned that he was flogged, that he was imprisoned, that he was shipwrecked. Nobody told me how he coped with that. He coped with that by speaking in tongues. It was the secret. And he called it praying in the Spirit. And he uses that phrase in many times. You underline that. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. I believe it was one of the greatest secrets of Paul's success as the missionary to the Gentiles. And he was telling it for our good. And when he said, I want you all to do, mind you, he said, I don't do it in public. I do it in private. And that way he built himself up in private. He said, I'd rather speak 5 words in a language that other people understood than 1,000 words in a language they don't know, because that doesn't edify anyone. And by the way, I think it doesn't make any difference if you set it to music. Many congregations are singing in the Spirit now, but I think there's a real mixture of tongues in that when everybody's trying to have a go. Well, I'm throwing out advice, I hope. So this list is not exhaustive. There are others we could explore. There are more gifts of speech than gifts of action. And it's often by our speech that we can do most for the church. But there are a number of questions now. The first thing I want to emphasize is that they're given to be used for others, apart from tongues. Incidentally, the Lord exercised all the other gifts except that one, because his communion with the Father was so perfect that he didn't need help. He always seemed to know what to pray for. Now, it's not to make you a healer or a tongue speaker or a prophet. It's for you to build up the church and to use it for the edification of believers and the evangelism of unbelievers. And they're equally valuable in both, for believers and unbelievers. Now, the next word I want to say very strongly. There is such a thing as the fruit of the Spirit. And gifts need the fruit. And fruit needs the gifts. If you gave me a choice of which I'd rather be, in a church with all the gifts or a church with all the fruit, I think I'd know. I think I'd say the fruit rather than the gifts. Because that was the church at Corinth. They had the fruit, the gifts, but not the fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is listed in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And that's all one fruit. It's not nine fruits. Gifts are separated and given to each one as the Holy Spirit wills. But fruit, it's one fruit with nine flavors. There is such a fruit. It grows in Spain. Its Latin name is deliciosis is one of them. What's the other word? Somebody tell me.
Deliciosa.
Yes. You know it. Thank you. You take a bite and it tastes like an orange. Take another bite and it tastes like a lemon. It's all got different flavors. Unique fruit. I'm surprised that Tesco hasn't got onto it yet. Anyway, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Do you notice the first three flavors are relating to God? Love, joy, and peace in God. The next three flavors are related to other people, patience, kindness, goodness. And the final three flavors are related to yourself, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Lovely fruit. They start as a little bud in your life when you're walking in the Spirit, and they grow and they mature and they ripen. But you can tell the difference from virtues that you find in unbelievers, because all nine grow together. And that's the great key to recognizing the fruit of the Spirit. You can't have one without the others. And they mature together and ripen together. And in fact, they are a description of the personality of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit reproducing the character of Christ in you. There are many gifts, and nobody has all of them. But there's only one fruit, and you have all of the flavors in the one. Now, gifts need the fruit, of which love is the very first one. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, you have a sandwich with the jam in the middle. The jam is 1 Corinthians 13. Don't ever say that's a chapter on love. It isn't. It's a chapter on spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 12 begins, now concerning spiritual gifts. And it goes on in chapter 13 to talk about tongues and prophecy without love. And then in chapter 14 you have the gifts with love and how to exercise the gifts with love in a fellowship. So chapter 14 is the climax. But how many preachers have taken, licked the jam out of the sandwich and preached on love from chapter 13 and not mentioned the spiritual gifts? But Paul is only mentioning love there because they already have the gifts. At the beginning of the letter, He says, I thank God you come behind in no spiritual gift. So they had the gifts. Not each one of them, but all of them together had all the gifts. But they didn't have all the love. All the joy, or the peace, or the patience, or the kindness, or the goodness, or the faithfulness, or the meekness, or the self-control. That's why he spoke 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians 14 to tell them how to put the gifts together in love. And therefore it involved rules and the way to use these gifts in public. Some people say, well, I'd rather have the fruit than the gifts. But have you realized that the fruit without the gifts is pretty helpless? Let's run through the fruit. You're going to visit a church member who's sick and in hospital. Well, you go in love by visiting them. That's an expression of your love for them. You take the time to go and see them. You take them joy by cheering them up. You take them peace by calming them down. You've done all this with sick people you've visited. You take them patience by listening to all the details of their operation. It takes a lot of patience, that sometimes. Kindness, you've bought a bunch of grapes with you to give to them. That was kind. Goodness, well, you offer to look after their kids for them or to mow their lawn for them while they're in the hospital. Faithfulness, you go to visit them every day. Meekness, you leave as soon as the sister on the ward says visiting hours are over. That's meekness. And self-control, you show that by not eating the grapes. You've demonstrated all the fruit of the Spirit. Only you've left them sick. You see what I mean? Fruit need the gifts. Gifts need the fruit. And they're meant to work together in every believer. For the good of the church, for the good of the unbeliever. And both are necessary to a full, mature Christian life. We need both if we're to be the most effective servants of the Lord. Many churches emphasize the fruit, but not the gifts. God wants us to emphasize both equally. You won't ever have all the gifts, but you can have all the fruit. That's a promise. All right. I hate to waste time. If I've got another 10 minutes, I'll use them. All right. Just one or two questions. Why are the gifts not more prevalent? Is that a question you would want to ask? Why are they not more obvious in church life? In the New Testament, they were very obvious. In the average church today, they're not so obvious. Why not? Well, that raises another question. How much longer did they last after the New Testament? And they went on for at least 700 years. But they weren't written up very widely. Much longer than we think. And they have certainly declined. They nearly died out altogether. But there's been a revival of some of them in recent years. Why did this happen? Did the church think they could do without the Spirit? Sadly, the answer is yes. Human control took over. And human gifting replaced the supernatural gifts. That's why the church, as I say, became so thoroughly middle class. It was obvious what happened. But false trinities came in. The Catholics' false trinity was Father, Son, and Holy Saints. the evangelical false trinity was Father, Son, and Holy Scripture. And I was brought up on that false trinity, in which things were said of the Scripture that should have been said of the Spirit. And the Scripture had somehow replaced the Spirit. But the main reason why they died out was that they weren't expected. John Wesley was asked once, why did the spiritual gifts die out? And he said, because we didn't believe in them. That was his answer to a Dr. Middleton who wrote and asked about that. But I believe the main reason was that they weren't wanted. That dear elderly lady in our church who said, I hope nothing supernatural is going to happen. There's a genuine fear of the supernatural, which is strange. When you go to church to worship Almighty God, do you not expect Him to speak? Do you not expect Him to do anything? Do you want Him to? Now, when a pastor wants everything in the church under his control, or when the elders want everything under their control, or when there's a hierarchy that wants to control everything, they won't happen. But there are examples all the way through the last 2,000 years of people who had such gifts. And this has not been written up. I was down in Wales, in Cardigan, and I was researching the life of St. David of Wales. That little Irish slave boy that came to Wales as a slave and eventually came back as the Bishop of Wales. And I researched, we're talking about the 5th or 6th century now, right back there. And I found a document which said when he was ordained Bishop of Wales, he wanted to be ordained in Jerusalem. He thought there'd be a special blessing would fall on him if he went to Jerusalem. Now he couldn't fly, couldn't catch a train or a boat. He walked. And he walked with two or three monks who walked with him. And it was their diary that I got hold of. And I read this in their diary. Ye Holy Father Patrick, sorry, David. Ye Holy Father David came to Tours in Gaul. That's France to us. And there ye Holy Father was baptized in ye Holy Ghost and spake in other tongues as in ye days of ye apostles. And I thought, I can't wait to tell the Welsh that St. David was a Pentecostal. And I've enjoyed telling them ever since. They get so excited about St. David's Day on the 1st of March with daffodils and leeks and other things. And I thought, well, why not celebrate in tongues? St. Francis had the same experience. Interesting that whenever the Holy Spirit has a fresh move, there's an outburst of new song, music. Notice that? What brought all this abundance of choruses now? Too many, actually. Some of them are humanly inspired, but a lot of them are really divinely inspired. You can tell if you're singing a chorus about yourself. I don't think that's inspired. If it's all me and I and what I feel and what I'm doing, very self-centered chorus, but some choruses are God-centered. They're praising the mighty works of God. They're great. Luther spoke in tongues. It's written in his table talk, which is a record of the conversations he had with his students over a meal. And in one of those conversations he said, yes, I pray in a language I've never learned. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, confessed that in his private prayers he prayed in tongues. Never did publicly, but he did privately. Alas, some of these men never spoke publicly about it. but they did privately in their diaries. And then one of my great heroes is Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Do any of you share that respect for that man? A prophet for the 20th century. And I only discovered after he died that he had an experience in a barn by himself and was running around the barn singing at the top of his voice. He wasn't a singer and he knew it, but he was running around that barn overflowing with praise to God. But he was a bit scared of what he called upper story experiences, a bit tentative about anything emotional. But we were good friends. Music and singing are associated with the Spirit. And when the charismatic renewal began, a lovely young couple in New Zealand called Dave and Dale Garrett were inspired to produce a little booklet called Scripture in Song, which was the very first of the modern choruses which sang the Word of God to music. And this has happened in the days of Francis, in the days of Luther, in the days of Wesley, in the days of the charismatic renewal. People have wanted to sing about God because God is a singer. You know that. He rejoices over us with singing. So we're musical and we like singing. Well, I must finish now. How to get the gifts? Want them. Covet them. You're allowed to covet spiritual gifts. Scripture forbids you to covet anything else your neighbor has. But you can covet spiritual gifts. So want them. And then ask for them. And I said to someone over coffee, don't expect to receive them until you use them. How do you know if you've got a gift of healing when you heal someone? You don't get an inward witness before you have this gift, now use it. Use it, and you discover you have it. Most people are too afraid of trying to use a gift before they've got it. How did you learn to play the piano, those of you who can play it? By sitting at it and banging the keys and gradually finding how to use those keys properly. But you didn't know you had a gift for the piano by sitting at the stool and saying, Lord, give me a gift. You don't discover gifts that way. You discover them by using them. Even, dare I say it, by trying them. I know my gift and I know what I've not got. And to me, that's a lovely discovery. To discover what you're not. I'm not an evangelist like Philip Torrey here. And I envy them. But I'm not. I'm a teacher. So I stay within my gift. I'm not an evangelist. Though hundreds have come to faith through listening to a bit of teaching of God's word. But I'm not an evangelist. I'm a teacher. I was a pastoral teacher. Now I'm more of a prophetic teacher. But I'm still a teacher for the glory of God. So find out what your gift is and then exercise it. So my subject this morning was the gifts of the Spirit are to be exercised. My subject after lunch is the gift of the Spirit is to be experienced. And we'll come back after lunch to hear about that. Thank you for listening. You can go to your lunch now.